The work of the church is threefold. Three things that we are authorized to do as brethren today. We are authorized to practice evangelism, edification, and limited benevolence. Two-thirds of that involves teaching, involves instruction, and involves going with what the Word says, studying it, knowing it, and presenting it. It can't be paid done. It can't be put off to somebody else. As we have just sung, it is each and every Christian's job to spread the tidings round. We have the good news of the gospel. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. But it is a told word. God entrusts us with a great task in evangelism and in bringing the lost back home. What a great task God trusts us to fulfill, and how miserably oftentimes we fail in doing what God has authorized us to do. One brother several years ago said, if there are brethren in the church who are lost on the great day of judgment, there will be a large majority of us who fall into Matthew 7:21, who have done great things in service to the Lord, but we have neglected our neighbor next door. It's one thing to spread the tidings around across the world, and it's another thing entirely, brethren, to take it next door. Does your neighbor know the truth? When gospel meetings come up, do you hand out announcements on your street? When personal work is being done, are you making sure that you camp out in your neighborhood and you carry the gospel message through tract form or written form in whatever way you can, that you take it to the gospel to your neighbors, your friends, your loved ones, your co-workers? Do you do that? Tonight's lesson is designed to prick every one of us, including the one standing before you. Are we doing our job? We sit back oftentimes and wring our hands. Why isn't the church growing like it once did? Why are we diminishing? And we'll talk about that tonight. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 23, Paul tells the Colossians, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not removed away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard and which was preached to every creature under heaven, wherein I, Paul, have been made a minister. There are those that look at that passage and some will say, well, that's not talking about the gospel being preached around the world. Literally, it's a hyperbole. I don't believe that. There are those who will say, well, maybe that is something that is prophetic future, that it will be done later on. But this book was written around the year 62 A.D., and I think Paul is literally saying that they have done their job. The church had been in existence a little over 30 years. And look at what was being done. How was this being accomplished? How do we activate God's plan? What is God's personal work plan as we use it today? In Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be condemned. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. God, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. I well know who that is being addressed to immediately, but we do not excuse ourselves from this. Go ye means go me. God's plan is a told plan. Apostles are gone, but we have the word that they had. We have the message that they had. What is the difference? Why aren't we baptizing 3,000, 5,000? Why aren't we doing that? Why aren't we having, we consider it a great success in the congregation if we have one baptism a year now? Why is it oftentimes that we settle for less than the best of ourselves in carrying a message? We learn it. We put great effort into it, great expense in buying materials to teach our brethren. But for what? So we're smarter? so we know more of the Scripture, so we can say, I have it in me and I'm going to keep it here. We keep the salt in the shaker and we do not scatter it abroad. We do not preach the Word like we should. We hold it to ourselves and pride ourselves on knowing more, being better instructed, which is not wrong, understand. But if we know the truth and we hold it within ourselves and do not have the spirit of the prophets, to have hearts that burn within us, and we cannot be quiet. We have to speak the things we have seen and heard, Acts 4. That is zeal, brethren. That is belief in the product. That is believing and having great faith that it is the gospel that can shake people from their wicked foundations and bring them home to glory. Do we believe it? Really? And do we practice what we believe? Do we take the message out? In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, lest anyone think this only applies to the people in the apostles and to the disciples. Paul tells Timothy as the young evangelist, he says, "And the things that you have heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Here is God's personal work program, folks. This is it. Each one, teach one. How are you doing with that? How many people have you personally taught? Not how many people have been supported to preach. That is awesome that you brethren do that and that you support the local evangelist. Why was it that several years ago, within 30 to 40 or 50 years ago, there were gospel meetings like this held and there were 20, 30 people who obeyed the gospel during the meeting? You know that used to happen, young people? Used to happen. In old churches, country churches on the hillsides around Limestone County, up in Nashville, up in West Virginia, the gospel meetings were being preached and people were going down to the creek. Lights were being shown on the creek and they were being baptized. Meetings would go 10 days. They would sometimes be extended to 2 weeks to 3 weeks because the response was so of people to the gospel was so resounding. We can say all we want to about people are different, times are different, no one cares, all we want to. That is just excuses to get us to feel a little better when we pillow our head at night. But it is not something God will be pleased with. The biblical pattern of preaching the gospel of Christ is clear in this passage. We're not to be ashamed of it. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 19, Jesus died to cleanse us of our sins. What a great message. Have you been cleansed of your sins, friend, co-worker, family member? Have you been cleansed by the blood of Christ? And notice the result. We have been cleansed of our sins. And what we do with that, so we can boldly approach our God who is holy and without sin. That means that I can approach my holy God and be holy and stand on ground that is holy. I can't do that in sin. So the Lord has freed me to be able to stand in His presence as one of His children. What a message. And people that do not have that hope are truly sad. And it needs to cut me and you badly. In Acts chapter 4, verse 29, "Now there behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness we might speak thy word." Too many times today we do not speak boldly. We speak in a compromising spirit. We are to be kind to people. We're not supposed to try to hurt feelings. But like we said last night, the truth's the truth. And you don't do anybody any favors if you don't tell them the truth. We got enough liars in this country. Time for a little truth, isn't it? And it is righteousness that exalts a nation. A great example is outstanding and is with biblical precedent. That's what we're supposed to do. Let our light so shine before men. Why? That they may see our good works and glorify God. But it doesn't say, so they may see our good works and obey the gospel. They may be led to the gospel by our example. They may be pricked to know more about the gospel from our example. But nothing beats the told word. And we cannot get around that. In Mark 16:15, the expanse of the territory is broad. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. You know, the latest statistics show that 7 billion people worldwide have never heard about Jesus Christ. That's 42% of the world's population don't know about Jesus. I found that extremely surprising. And I checked the statistics a couple of times. Did you find that surprising? Somebody says, well, we're covering 60%. Well, yeah. But what about those 40? Maybe that was some of those 40 are your neighbor, your loved one, your friend, your coworker. Where do we start? Can we cover that? Can we do something? Yes, we do what we can where we are. In 2 Timothy 2, 1 and 2, the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust them to others who teach others. The gospel is a spoken message. Romans 10, 14, how shall they hear without a preacher? We know the job of preachers and evangelists is absolutely important, and we have expectations of those who preach and evangelize, which the scriptures authorize us to have, that they be faithful, that they teach the truth. But are we going to have expectations of a certain group of people that we say are not clergy, but we make them that? It is not the job of the preacher to teach people for you. It's the job of each one of us. It cannot be passed off. And if all of us are doing as we should, if we're teaching as we should and not worrying about all of the results and whether people are baptized, our job is sowing the seed of the kingdom, isn't it? Who brings the increase? God does. But how is it accomplished? It's accomplished through Christians doing their job. That's God's plan, and God's plans do not fail in anything, and they never will. But man will fail to utilize God's plan, oftentimes. In Acts 8, verse 30, what was the question Philip asked the eunuch? Do you understand what you're reading? One of the things that happened to us when we moved to North Carolina, I would get up very early in the morning sometime out of necessity. I was staying with a couple, and the man left for work at 4 o'clock, so I got up and left too. People that know me don't believe that, but I did. Do you know what's happening at 4 o'clock, 5 o'clock in the morning in restaurants? I imagine it's true in Limestone County. I'm ashamed to say I didn't know. But you know men are having Bible studies in restaurants? Ladies are having Bible studies with their co-workers before they go into the hospital? You know that's going on? You know that I was able to go up to some of them and say, could I study with you? Yes, get your Bible and sit down. We're studying Ephesians. Do you know anything about that? A little bit. And so we began to study together. Somebody says, was it successful? Did you baptize people? No, but we got to teach them. Was it successful? Absolutely. Did my job. And I didn't look on it as a job. I was able to have an opportunity to teach, and I did what I could. Are you sowing the seed of the kingdom? Are you utilizing opportunities like that? Do you have, one of the things brethren asked what we do at Lincolnton, we have these cards made up for all the members to hand out. And on it is the plan of salvation on the back, and a phone number and a website. And we ask our members to take those to every place they go during the day and just leave them. Someone says, well, someone may throw that away. What a loss. Not to be frivolous or bad stewards, but is a soul worth that? Is a soul worth a tract? Is a soul worth using them and not letting them yellow and turn corners in the back because of lack of use? One of the busiest things we ought to be doing is refilling the track rack every week. Some brethren handing out the material. There's other ways we can do that through websites, I know. But brethren, there's nothing. And we all talk about it. We were talking about it a little bit at dinner tonight. About nothing beats personal, one-on-one, talking across a table. And that's different from like a dating couple sitting across the table from one another on a date, talking to one another on their phone. How ridiculous is that? Socially maladjusted people that can't look someone in the eye and say, hey, let's read the Bible together. We need to get out of these and into this. And into teaching this as we should. Now, I know there's all kinds of means, but isn't it interesting that the more time-saving things we have, the less time we have? Yeah. We have people, oh, I'm so busy. We got microwaves that cook our food in seconds. We've got phones and computers that can get a message across the world in milliseconds. But we are failing miserably in our job of spreading the gospel. Use every means possible, not to minimize those other means. But you know, sometimes I think we can use those blessings that God has given us as excuses. Just excuses. Well, look at the book of Acts for just a minute. I love the book of Acts for several reasons. One, it's God's word. But the other one is the content it has. You know the book of Acts is a winning story from the beginning to the end? I like winning stories, don't you? I like winning teams, which it seems like we won't have. But anyway, we all like winners, don't we? The New Testament Christians were winners. In chapter 1, the apostles are waiting. Will you now restore the kingdom? The question is asked. You shall be my witnesses, the Lord says in Acts 1 and verse 8. In Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. It's your job, guys. You're going to carry the message out. And they did. And so he looks at us today and he says, okay, it's your job. New generation of ancestral Christians. It's your generation. What are you going to do? At the end of your generation, as your generation becomes the one that's diminishing and another one coming on, what are you going to leave behind as teaching to the new generation? How is your generation done in fulfilling the gospel call to preach the gospel to every creature? In Acts chapter 2, we find through chapter 8 and verse 1, that's the Jerusalem section, chapter 8, verses 1. We see there through chapter 11, the Judea and Samaria section, in Acts chapter 11, 28. Or through chapter 28, to the uttermost parts of the world. And they did what they were commanded to do. And that's the story. Did they have setbacks? Yes. Did they have people try to kill them? Yes. Did Jesus tell them that would happen? Mm-hmm. Do we know that might happen? Mm-hmm. So what's the difference? Somebody acted and somebody didn't. That somebody that didn't may be me, or it may be you, or someone else in history that has long ago died. Well, look at the numbers. There were those added to the church on the day of Pentecost, 3,000. Then in Acts 4 and verse 4, 5,000. And throughout the book of Acts, on and on, chapter after chapter, conversion story after conversion story, we see what? Multitudes. Daily additions. I wonder how that happened. Well, Peter just ran the wheels off his chariot. Is that how it happened? No. Each one teach one. Those that were scattered went everywhere preaching the gospel. Hard times came. People had to move. People had to be mobile. So what'd they do? They carried the message. You know that in the Philippines, that when someone that's a Filipino Christian goes to another country and there's not a church, you know what they do? They evangelize. They do their best to try to establish a congregation wherever they go. Are they workers? Yeah. They are. Foreign work is awesome. Hats off to everyone that sacrifices and does that. And to every native that is doing that. And they need our support to do the work God has told them to do. And God has blessed this nation and us as Christians in this nation with being able now to be able to have the freedoms to go out. I've heard Christians say, well, it doesn't matter what nation you live in. Do we realize how blessed we are to be here and how much it enables evangelism around the world? It does matter. God does care what a nation does. And this one's in dire danger of dying. Others have, and it could happen to us. It will one day. But while we have the freedoms we have to give and to go out and to try to teach and buy materials and take them around, let's do it. Let's do it. But let's do it abroad, but let's not forget about home. Because if there are no funds to send people, and if the numbers at home are diminishing, and the morality is diminishing in the country, it won't be long before those nations we've evangelized will come home to us and say, those poor Americans, they need the gospel. See, the beauty of God's plan is that there's always some who will stand up and do what's right. And that's why the kingdom will never fail. The truth keeps marching in the book of Acts. Is it marching in your street? Is it marching at your house? Are you doing your job to at least try to convert your kids and your family? They may be wayward. They may be unbelievers, but do you take every opportunity you have to just remind them of where they are? Do you know those who have been withdrawn from here that need to come home? They're prodigals. And do you keep it on their mind where they are? Through a note or a card from time to time. You brethren are excellent at cards. Okay? You touch hearts with cards. Continue to do that. Someone says, and we hear the excuses, well, people are distracted today. They have all kinds of sports. Well, wait a minute. Do we think they didn't have sports in the first century? No. They didn't have theaters in every town. Some towns had more. They didn't have coliseums. They didn't have races. They didn't have things to distract them. Yes, they did. Well, people are too busy today. They weren't busy then. They had the same amount of time that we do. Each one of us has 168 hours a week, every one of us. How come some can get more done 168 hours than others? How come that can happen? Some says, well, it's so discouraging today. There's so many people out there and you try to teach them and they won't listen or they shut you down. Well, are they shutting you down or are they shutting the gospel down? Yeah. The fact is, that's been happening. Stephen, one of the greatest evangelists that ever was, they stoned him. Killed him. Thought if they killed the messenger, that'd be... That's been going on since the prophets, hadn't it? Which of the prophets was not persecuted? Acts chapter 12, we find more that were killed for standing for what was right. Someone says, well, we get resistance from other religions. There's so many people that are into these other religions, and there's so many community churches that are rising up that are offering other things that seem to enamor the people, and the people are asking for other things. Sound familiar? Did the people of Judah ask for other things? Did the people of Israel ask for other things in a more zippy, peppy way to serve the Lord? Let me get some idols and carve them out of wood and bow down to them. Let me worship a stick. That's exciting. That's not much trouble. And we'll pray for it. We'll pray to that stick so we can get some rain. Very little effort put into it, but hopefully a lot of results. That's what religions are offering today, isn't it? Come as you are. We have no expectations of you. We just love you. You know, we found out some things in COVID, a lot of things. But you know what denominations are finding out? That they have failed the people to give them any substance to hold on to that gives them any hope. I've heard denominational people that said, I'm not going back. Because my religion failed me. It's not preparing me for eternity. We have a good time while we're there, but there's no substance. We have people that stop by for our fifth Sunday singing and say they're tired of the contemporary music. Many brethren say we need to get more contemporary. You know, people are longing for the old Jerusalem ring, that old Jerusalem gospel, that old time religion, as people say. Is there any church out there that just teaches the Bible to which we should also all say, yeah, we're here? And they should not wonder. They ought to already know. There's a prophet in my community. There are prophets in my community. There are people that love the Lord and teach the gospel and will tell you what you need to do to go to heaven and what a wonderful blessing it is to live the glorious life of a Christian. Let's go talk to them. We don't need to just cave in and give in. Now, will the devil come after us? He walks about as a roaring lion seeking to devour. He'll give us all kinds of distractions, no doubt. But distractions don't dull our command to teach the word. Well, resistance from the government. So far, we're okay, aren't we? But you know how close we came and how close we are right now? One step closer. The government's making church buildings, museums. All you have to do is go visit Europe and you'll see what happens when the government gets control of religions. And you'll see all the great grand cathedrals that cost tons of money that are being kept up by universities as museums. Well, is that where we want to end up? All the New Testament Christians had to do in the first century is declare Caesar as God, and they'd been all right. They wouldn't have died. But they've refused to do so. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 2 through 4, preach the word. Be urgent. Look that word up when you get home. Be urgent about it. It doesn't mean just kind of go along and, well, if it gets done, it gets done. There is an urgency with it. Remember the woman that when she found out she had lost a coin, she swept her house and could not go to sleep till she found it? About a lost soul. How can any of us sleep with a peaceful spirit if we have not gone through what we need to do in teaching others every day? We can't teach them all in one day, but we can do what we can each day. Preach the word. Be urgent in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. Watch this. With all long suffering and doctrine. Teaching them to observe the things they need to know. There will be those that will be ready to teach them, that will scratch their ears and tell them they're okay. But recognize that that does nobody any good. In Romans 1:16. Remember again, what's the power of God in the salvation? Not you. It's the gospel. Teaching a young man several years ago that called into our radio program, our TV program, and he said, I can't believe you said that there's no such thing as a rapture. I want to come study with you and show you where you're wrong. And our operator said, that's fine. When can we meet? Set up a study. We started teaching the young man. He came to take us on about the rapture. And we asked him, before we get together, could you find the word rapture in the Bible? And he searched and searched, and his first statement was, I've looked for it, but I can't find it. But that doesn't matter, he said. You know, there's going to be a rapture. Well, we talked about that for a while, and he bowed his head, and he looked at himself. He said, you know, I'm trying to fight a battle that I can't win, aren't I? I said, yeah. Yeah. He said, well, teach me. Teach me more. So the gentleman I was having the class with and the fellow that was working with me, the operator, we began to study. And we got into baptism. Not long into the discussion, the man, we turned to Romans chapter 6, and the man read it, and he stopped us. He said, whoa, we must pray. So we were ready to lead a prayer. He started praying. And he said, God, forgive me. and help me to listen to these people that care about me. I'm sorry that I have missed the truth this long. You have stories like that, don't you? You may have been that story. When you heard the truth and it cut you, and you realized that you had been wrong and or lied to all those years, it's beautiful to see the heart turn. Have you ever experienced that in teaching somebody? If you haven't as a Christian, start trying. Will you convert everyone you teach? No. No. Jesus didn't. Nor did the apostles. But you are not going to convert someone if you don't tell them the word. Not going to do it. Well, Romans chapter 10, verse 15, we still need preachers and teachers that will preach the word and teach the word. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, what you've heard and seen in me, take to others. Remember, do you understand what you're reading? Again, now let's look and see if maybe something's changed that we didn't realize. You remember how Jesus talked to his apostles and he said, look upon the fields, for they are white unto harvest. And then in John 9, verse 36 and 37, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. Check that. That may be a mistake, John 9. He had compassion on them, for they were helpless like sheep without a shepherd. The harvest is plentiful, but notice where Jesus places the blame for no one being told the truth. The laborers are few. Back then, what was the danger? The danger was that the laborers would quit, that the laborers would tire, that the laborers would find their jobs mundane, and they wouldn't be excited because maybe they had rejections or the soil didn't come up or whatever it was. The fields are white unto harvest, Jesus called out to them. This ready for the picking. Where are my workers? God's plan is that the Word of God be put into the hands of fallible people like us. He trusts fallible people to take His infallible Word and convert people to Christ. That's His plan. And there is no better plan than that. In Romans chapter 3, verse 23, all sin and fall short of the glory of God. Where are the prospects? The sinners. Anyone who's a sinner. The wages of sin is death. Death sentences are walking around in your street, in your town, in your city, in your family. They have a death sentence on them. You're going to do what you can to try to get a reprieve of that? We need to. We have a precious message. Hebrews 4 and verse 12, the Word of God is quick, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. Even to the dividing asunder of joint and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Word of God will tell you who you are for real. Shine it in the face of people and they'll see who they really are. In Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 18, song very similar to the song we sang, but a message in Ezekiel. When I say to the wicked, you will surely die, and you do not give him warning, nor speak to him and warn him of his ways to save his life, that wicked man will die in his sins. We're all responsible for rejection or acceptance. But his blood I will require of you. That is a scary passage. You see what we mean about maybe our biggest travesty is our failure to activate God's plan in evangelism. Serious business. In James chapter 4 and verse 17, to him that knows to do good and does not do it. How much time do you have? Get off of Facebook. Get out of the computer and turn the stupid TV off. Fox News will live if you don't watch it. It'll continue. You don't have to watch every program and dissect every movement. How much time do we waste? Oh, we've got to see our favorite series on live stream. Don't want to miss one. When we can, again, time saving, you can DVR it. Oh, we don't want to miss the Alabama ball game. Sometimes you might want to. But, you know, just DVR it. People do it all the time. Because there's more important things to do. I've got a class that I need to go to. I've got a soul I need to try to win to Christ. Much more important, isn't it? Much more. You know, some of the best personal workers we have in the church are the young people. Because nobody, they haven't believed what people have told them, that their friends aren't interested. And their friends still have hearts that haven't been jaded by some denomination. And so they ask their friends to come, and guess what? They come. And they get an opportunity to know the truth. What a win. What a success. To him that knows to do good, what do we know? Teaching the gospel is good, isn't it? Well, if we do not follow the command to teach the gospel and sow the seed of the kingdom and warn the wicked of their ways, God will require it of us. All those who do not know God and obey not the gospel shall suffer punishment. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9. And we don't want anybody to go through that. We should love souls more. So what do we do, brethren? How do we change this? Urgency replaces apathy. Apathy is a lack of passion. Apathy is that which makes us be able to sit around and look like a bunch of Eeyores all the time. There is nothing good. Everything's bad. And there's no good thing that's going to happen. And the gospel will fail every time. And there's, you know, we're just going to die in the congregation. And we're not growing. And we're not bringing people in. And it's just going to be a matter of time before we dissolve. And that's, really? Come be a part of that. Isn't that exciting? Oh, no. Oh, no. Urgency. Believing in what you do. Having the attitude of the Girl Scout that was the champion cookie seller. She did not go out and say, "You don't want to buy none of this, do you?" She anticipated that everyone she had would want some cookies. And so she went out with an attitude that says, "Certainly you want these, don't you?" And sometimes people would buy it because of her positive attitude. They said, "Well, I'll buy some. I don't even need them. But yeah." Again, believing the gospel is much more than saying, "I believe." It's practicing your belief. Not a dormant faith. We have to reignite the fires of evangelism. Enthusiasm and success in the first century, of each one teaching one, they were thrilled to death that they were able to come out of idolatry. And Jews were thrilled to death they didn't have to go kill a cow. And that was a great message to them, that the blood of Christ once for all delivered for all of us, every one of us, from our sins, and will continue to do the same today. Concern for the unfortunate. Not limiting our scope of where we teach and who we teach. Sometimes the very person you think is the biggest reprobate is the one who's hurting the most. The person who looks the worst to you is sometimes the one who will listen. Got a chance from that TV program also to go talk to a Satanist. Carla said, "You're certainly not going to go have a class with a Satanist by yourself, are you?" I said, "Yeah." And she was on her ear the whole time. But you know, he was one of the most receptive people you could find. "Do you really believe Satan is God?" He said, "No." He said, I'm sort of shy, actually. And when you say you're a Satanist, nobody messes with you. Kind of makes sense, doesn't it? So you kind of push people away. But he listened to the gospel. And he believed the gospel. And he said, "When I'm ready to be baptized, I'll let you know. But right now, if I did that, my wife's father would disown me. And we'd probably split up because he's a Pentecostal preacher that comes on after you." That was sad. Success? Yes. Because he knew the truth. And he believed it. But I went away sorrowful, and he did too. Because he had a lot to lose. And we talked about the cost yesterday. Wasn't willing to pay it. Acts 4, commanded to preach. Don't preach anymore. Don't talk anymore about Jesus. And we're told that from Facebook all the time. I understand Alex Caldwell's sermons were called down, pulled down from the website here because he preached on homosexuality and Facebook said, y'all can't put that up. Isn't that sad? Isn't that sad? That's what it's coming to. Are you ready to go to jail, preachers? Because we might be there. Are you ready to go help them and maybe preach in the prisons with them and start with them? Again, somebody says, oh, the prisoners, that's not very good soil. They got all the time in the world. And they will listen. Somebody says they might just get jailhouse Christianity. Well, maybe so, but they'll know the truth. See? Again, the excuses go on. We won't go into that. Time is gone. But sowing the seed of the kingdom, God brings the increase and we plant and water. But I guarantee if you don't put a seed in the ground, it'll never come up. And you don't really worry about what soil it's in. You just plant the seed. It's either receptive or it's not. Sometimes you have to prepare soil. But be in the process of evangelizing all the time, brethren. How can we be idle when Jesus suffered for us? How can we look at ourselves when He is looking down at us in disgust at our lack of service to Him when He did so much for us? The unevangelistic church. Here lies the ruins of the local congregation, the Lord's church at you fill the blank in, wherever you go. They were good people. They loved the Lord. They had a nice facility. Had two meetings a year. They met regularly. They had good teaching, but they died. And here are the ruins of the church that did not love the truth and souls. They simply sat in their buildings and they died through apathy and a lack of true love for souls. What's Jesus going to say? I never knew Him. Never knew Him. Will this be the destiny of this church, local church? Or will it be the destiny of the church where you attend if you're visiting? It will be if we buy what we have been told. That the gospel somehow isn't as powerful as it used to be. People don't care anymore. Tell it anyway. Tell it. Tell it, tell it. Who do you talk to? The waitress, your neighbor, co-workers, methods we talked about. Again, you can't put it on somebody else to do. It's your job. Do you know there's housewives that get together in communities and just read the Bible together? Christians are having success by just having a daily Bible reading in their community. And you know people will come read the Bible with you. And that's where you might start. You know, meetup programs are having a great deal of success with a lot of brethren in the colleges. We're going to study the Bible at such and such a place. Come be with us. Sow the seed. If people have an invitation in their hands to come to that, or they've heard that invitation and they reject it, you've sown the seed. You've invited people to hear. But be on fire to do it. Brother Foy Smith years ago gave this admonition in the Firm Foundation when he told and rallied preachers to roll their sleeves up and thunder forth the message that rocked the hills and vales around the Jordan long ago, pierced the hearts and convicted thousands on the day of Pentecost, vibrated through the hills of Kentucky and Ohio, and we might add Alabama. In the days of the Restoration, and that still thrills and influences the hearts of men when it's given its rightful place. Preach it because you're afraid not to. Preach it exactly like it's written, without fear or favor of men. We might alter this a little bit. Preach it every time as if you'll never have a chance to preach it again. Love it first. Then tell it. Where are you with this? Every time I preach it and teach it, I feel like being the first one on the front row. Because so many times, brethren, we all fail. We do. If you are failing at this, you may not need public repentance. But we all need examination. We all need to look at this mirror and see ourselves for what we truly are. If you are evangelizing and sowing the seed, keep doing it. If you're wearing yourself out serving the Lord, keep it up. What a way to go. But keep doing what God says. And if you need to change, let today be the last day that you have neglected your duty to evangelize. Souls need you. Souls are dying. Come home to the Lord in this commandment and obey Him. He loves you. He trusted you to do what you need to do. If you're here tonight, you're not a Christian. Become one. That's what it all comes down to. Come unto me, all that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. The Lord waits, He calls, He beckons, but He will not knock the door of your heart down. That's an inside-out job. Will you open your heart to the Lord tonight? Will you be baptized for the remission of your sins based on your faith, repentance, and your confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Turning from your sins, will you then serve the Lord in the right way until you die and wear yourself out serving Him all the way to the end? No stopping. No let up. Just keep on going. And when you get hit, when you get knocked down, get back up. With every rejection, there comes more strength. And keep on going. The invitation is yours. Come while we stand.